You would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We are going to join a multitude of people who are gathered around Jesus, listening to him preach the gospel. Luke chapter 12, let's start reading verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You know, sometimes we can't help but wonder just what people are thinking about when they hear gospel preaching. Sometimes we bring some thoughts in from the outside with us and we can't help. They're weighing heavy on our heart. And despite our effort to follow along with the sermon, these thoughts creep in and we kind of take a break from listening for a few moments and something gets our attention and brings us back to what's going on. Sometimes distractions happen around us or in front of us and we're distracted for a moment. But I believe this individual here, this man here, he brought this with him when he came to listen to the Lord. Verse 1 says that a multitude, an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so much they were trampling each other as they're around Jesus, listening to him preach on this occasion. And Jesus has been talking about the danger of hypocrisy, talking about fearing the Lord and confessing him before men. And then out of nowhere, this man interrupts. He interrupts the Lord and he asked the Lord to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Now, the Lord's response, I think, is very interesting. He lets it be known that he's not going to participate. And there's some wisdom there, isn't there? Not to get involved in another family's problems. He refuses to participate. Then he uses this interruption in a positive sense. He draws attention to this individual, to this man, and addresses the crowd and tells the crowd, "Beware of covetousness. Look at how it has manifested itself here on this occasion. It led this individual to have no regard for what was happening, for what the people were doing, to interrupt everything and to address his covetousness. My brother is going to defraud me. I want you to tell him to share the inheritance with me." And then the Lord uses it as an opportunity to deliver the parable of the rich fool. Now, sometimes we could look at this parable and we could think, you know, the problem with this man is that he was rich. And that's not the problem with this man. He happened to be rich. You know, it's a parable that's being given. He happened to be rich, but that's not what made him a fool. It's the way he thought that made him a fool. It was the thinking of this young man that caused him to act foolishly in disturbing the Lord. And in this parable, it's the thinking of this rich man that causes him to be a fool. I want to look at three errors in his thinking. I want us to look at three problems in his thinking that caused him to be a fool. And as we always do, As we go through and as we look at these things, of course, we need to take advantage of the opportunity to look at ourselves and make sure that we're not guilty of the same thing. I know the title of the parable is The Rich Fool, and you may be thinking, you know, that's not me. I'm not rich. I don't need to pay very close attention to this at all. That's not true. Let's take a look at this man that Jesus presents to us, and let's see what lessons we can learn from him. This man was a fool because he thought of himself to the exclusion of all others. If ever there was a self-centered man presented to us in the Scriptures, it was this man. He's thinking only of himself. The sin that brings this parable about is the sin of covetousness. And of course, covetousness is that desire for more. Never satisfied. I've got to have that. I've got to have that. And I can't get enough. But what's at the center of covetousness? I. Me. Covetousness is really an expression of selfishness and self-centeredness. I have to have these things. My needs are the most important. I'll interrupt a teaching session that's including a multitude of people to address what I want to have. Covetousness is self-centeredness. If you look at this parable, when Jesus speaks of this man, there are 11 personal pronouns that are used. I, mine, 11 times. This man is stuck on himself. What's interesting, I saw this contrast made. You look at a passage we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. That prayer has no personal pronouns in it. It's not focused on me, on I. But this man was entirely focused on himself to the exclusion of all others. And let's consider briefly some important people that he was leaving out. First, he was excluding God. He wasn't giving a second thought to any responsibility or accountability or dependency that he had upon God. And the wealthy can struggle with this. Having earthly wealth does pose this challenge. The idea of being self-sufficient, having everything that one needs, can lead a person to see no need for God. And that's a very dangerous thing. And we're going to see in just a moment that the Bible addresses that and calls those who have wealth, who have riches, calls that danger to their attention. I found a quote in studying this parable by an old commentator named William Taylor. And he made this quote, and I wanted to share it with you. The material blessings of this life are either a mirror in which we see ourselves or a window through which we see God. And I like that. Take a moment and let that sink in. The things that we have, the physical things that we have in our life, our point of view is either going to be, you know, I got those things for myself and I'm going to use those things the way I want to, or God has given me these things and I'm going to glorify Him in the way that I use them, and I'm going to thank Him for giving these things to me. It all depends on attitude, doesn't it? The things we have, they're either a mirror in which we see ourselves or they're a window through which we see God. This man only saw himself. He never gave God credit for his good fortune, for his blessings, and he never considered God's will for the use of his surplus. He automatically said, you know, my barns are too small, we'll just tear them down and build bigger ones, and then I'm set for life. He's only thinking about himself. Doesn't think of God. And of course, he's not thinking of others either. He's not thinking of his fellow man. He ignores his responsibility to his fellow man. He's blinded to the needs of others. Verse 16 says that he's already rich to start with. Jesus doesn't present a man who becomes wealthy because of a bumper crop. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He's already rich. He already has everything that he could need to support himself. But with this bumper crop, he doesn't see his fellow man. He doesn't see the needs of those around him. Those individuals that Jesus said on one occasion, the poor you will always have with you. When Jesus was anointed at Bethany, remember there was that criticism that came from Judas that that fragrant oil was wasted. It could have been sold and that money could have been given to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. And that's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. We live in a very prosperous country, in a very prosperous county, in a prosperous country. But we don't have to look very far to find people who are in need, do we? There are those around us who are in need. There were those around this man who were in need. He didn't think anything of them. Now, there's nothing wrong with preparing for tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with making provisions for tomorrow, for setting aside things for unexpected emergencies. But the rich specifically are instructed by God to share and to do good with their blessings. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul brings this letter to Timothy to a close, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice the first thing that's addressed regarding those who are rich is don't forget about God. And don't trust in your riches, but trust in God. There's that challenge. But then here's this further command. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's what's really important, that eternal life to come. This rich man, he was ready to tear down his barns so that he could build bigger barns to store his prosperity in. The real storehouse for surplus is benevolence. It's not building bigger barns, but it's involving ourselves in benevolence and helping those who need help. He forgot about God. Didn't think about God, didn't think about his fellow man, and he didn't think about his heirs. If you look here in Luke chapter 12 and at verse 20, God addresses all of his plans. He says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? These things are going to go to someone else. Have you prepared them to use them? Or are they going to misuse them the same way that you are misusing them? See, this man wasn't even thinking about his children. Wasn't even thinking about who he would be giving these things to after his life was over. He gave no thought to the curse that these would be for his children. My mother gave me a book several years ago when we were living in Texas. And it's a book that chronicles some of the rich oil families in Texas. And it was an interesting book to read being in Texas because a lot of the towns that were spoken of, we weren't very far from. But there was a theme that was established in this book with every family. The first generation, the man who struck it rich and who put the work in to make the money with the oil business, he did very well. But when he died, all of them, their children, failed miserably. They didn't prepare their children to handle the wealth that they left them. And it actually became a curse to all of them. If you remember that show, Dallas, that was on, number one, you're kind of old if you remember that. But that show, Dallas, was based on the Hunt family. And it was as dysfunctional as that show led it to believe. And I thought that was interesting, making that connection there. This man, there's no indication here that he's preparing his children to be responsible with what he's going to leave behind for them. Think about what prompted all this. Is a son who feels jilted out of his inheritance, he's covetous for those things, he wasn't prepared by his father to be able to handle these things accurately, to be able to handle these things in a right way. So here, this man presented in this parable, he's only thinking of himself. He's not thinking of God. He's not thinking of his fellow man. He's not thinking of his heirs that he will leave behind. He's a fool because he's only thinking about himself. And I want to tell you something. You don't have to be rich to do that. You don't have to be rich to just think about yourself. And that's what made him a fool. Secondly, here's a man who thought of the physical to the exclusion of the spiritual. He was a man of the world, and he was living in the world, and he was making the most of the world, but this world is all he was thinking about. Matter of fact, so clouded was his judgment, so worldly based was his judgment. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." It's his body that had everything that it needed for years. It's his physical body that had all the food he would need, all the water he would need to drink, all the clothes he would need to wear, a place to lay his head every night. His body had everything that it needed. His soul didn't have anything. So clouded was his judgment because he was a worldly-minded person. There are many people who are just like him today. They are busy pursuing the things that this world has to offer and neglecting the needs of their eternal soul. This man believed that his life consisted of things. Look at verse 15. When Jesus refuses to participate in this man's grudge, in this man's problem, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Life does not consist of things. And the importance of our life, the value of our life, is not measured by the number of things that we have. Now, as we're going through this pandemic, we're learning this lesson, aren't we? And our world in general is acknowledging what Jesus taught some 2,000 years ago. Stores were closed for a long time. We couldn't get things. We couldn't even get them the next day on Amazon, right? That next day delivery was sometimes 3 or 4 days later, and we felt terrible about that. We were going to argue and complain about that. We couldn't get it the next day. We've learned how to go without things, how to live without things. But I wonder how long it's going to be before everything gets back to normal and things are going to be important again. And it's all going to be about things. And he who dies with the most toys wins, right? Well, no, he who dies with the most toys is dead. Doesn't win anything. And we can't take it with us. The pharaohs of Egypt thought that. Well, they didn't get to take it with them. A lot of those tombs were looted. Others, they're now in museums somewhere. We don't take it with us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "We brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out of this world." Life is not about accumulating things. The value of our life is not determined by physical things because we are primarily spiritual beings. We have physical bodies. We live in a physical world, but we have been uniquely made in the image of God. We are spiritual beings with spiritual needs, with access to spiritual treasures that no storehouse can hold. How do you measure the blessing, the value of living with peace with God? There's no way to measure that. or the relief that comes with the forgiveness of sins? What kind of a price tag do you put on the love of friends and family? That's not things, but that's what life is about. That's one of the treasures of life. The satisfaction that comes in helping others and serving others. What would you give for the hope that you have in heaven? What kind of a monetary value would you put on that? It's priceless. The things that are really treasures to mankind, the things that should mean the most to us, the things that should be the greatest measure of the worth of our life, aren't worldly at all. They're not physical at all. Yes, the Bible tells us that we need to work, that we need to work with all of our might. We need to earn a living to provide for ourselves and our loved ones. But the Scriptures also teach that we are blessed if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "This rich man was abounding in the things that he would have to leave behind, and he was in a state of poverty when it came to the things that would take him into eternity." It reminds me of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. The things that Jesus says about this rich man reminds me very much of what he later says to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing.'" And that's the way this rich man was in this parable. "I've got everything I need. I have an abundance of everything. I don't need anything else." He's totally self-sufficient. And he didn't realize his spiritual bankruptcy before God. And that's exactly what's happening here in Laodicea. "Because you say, 'I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Oh, that you and I would learn to be able to see ourselves the way God truly sees us, the way we truly are, so that we could correct the things that need to be corrected, so that we could make the changes that need to be made, so that we are prepared for that great day that's coming. Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve from me, that you may see." I added the last two, "from me." But it's all coming from Christ. Jesus says, "You need this from me." And they're saying, "We don't need you at all. We have everything that we need." And no, they needed everything. And until you and I realize that that's how we stand before God, we're no better than this rich fool. Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." God called him a fool because he was focused upon the physical to the exclusion of the spiritual. And I've got to tell you, you don't have to be rich to do that. You don't have to be rich to think that way. And third, this man was a fool because he was focused upon that which was uncertain while neglecting the only thing that was certain. He was focused upon the uncertainty. The only future that this man cared about was the extension of his physical life. He gave absolutely no thought to the fact that eternity was waiting for him. Such individuals are, as Peter describes them in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, they are short-sighted, even to blindness, not seeing any further than the end of their nose. James does a very good job in describing the uncertainty of life here on this earth. In James chapter 4 verses 13 through 17. If you're not familiar with this text, you need to be familiar with it. James chapter 4, and let's read verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Here are individuals who are making plans, financial plans, with what they're going to do in the immediate future for the next year, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 15, I can't help but underscore that word live. A year from now? What do you mean a year from now? You realize that we're blessed by God if we wake up tomorrow? If the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. But it all has to do with the Lord's will. But now, verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is that which is uncertain. Now, there's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. There's nothing wrong with planning out the next calendar year and what we're going to do. There's nothing wrong with looking at our finances and making budget plans for where we want to be financially a year from now. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But when we do that and neglect the one thing that we know for certain is going to happen, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And then comes the judgment. We don't know what's going to happen a year from now. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But the one thing we do know is that we are going to die one day. We don't have any business at all making plans for our future, making plans for our retirement, if we haven't first made plans for our soul. And that's what happened with this man. He had big plans. I'm going to tear down those barns and I'm going to build bigger and I'm going to be set for life. And God says, fool, you're not even going to see the sunrise. That night his soul was required of him and he was not prepared. You and I are in no position to plan our physical future, to plan our retirement, until we've prepared for the possibility of not taking the next breath. God calls this man a fool because he made great plans with that which was uncertain while neglecting the one certainty that he had, that he was going to die one day. And you don't have to be rich to think like that. You don't have to be rich to overlook that. Why was this man a fool? It wasn't because he was rich. It was because of the way he was thinking. He was only thinking about himself. He was only thinking about what he could get out of this world. He was only thinking about the extension of his physical life without making any plans for that which was to come. Jesus wrapped up the parable here in verse 21. He says, so is he that is the condemned fool. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, we don't want to be like this man. We want to be rich toward God. So how can you and I be rich toward God? Well, it has to do with our thinking. Remember, what made him a fool was the way he thought. We need to change our thinking. Jesus was interrupted in this sermon. He answered the question. He used it as an opportunity to teach others. And then he went right on with his teaching. And he gives some teaching that we're familiar with from the Sermon on the Mount. Look down in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. Here's one thing we need to be doing if we're going to be rich toward God. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We need to seek God's kingdom. We need to seek God's will, not our own, with how we're going to use the blessings we've been given. What would God have me to do with these things? That's how we can be rich toward God. Secondly, let's acknowledge the fact that they've come from God. Remember, our riches can either be a mirror or a window. Well, let's make them a window. Let's see God in all those things. Verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God gives us. He gives us everything that we have. So let's change that way of thinking that somehow we've gotten it. No, no. A life that is rich toward God is a life that is thankful to God, offers thanksgiving to God and acknowledges Him as the great giver. And we need to be preparing our lives for eternity, not getting the most we can out of this world. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to live every day. We need to make every decision that we make with eternity in mind and securing an eternal resting place for our soul. Nothing wrong with making plans for the future. Nothing wrong with making plans for next year. But let's include our soul in all those plans that we make. That's how we're rich towards God. That's how we fail to be the fool that the Lord describes in this parable. Are you and I worldly-minded people? Are we like the fool that is described in this parable? Or are we thinking of God and others? Are we looking beyond this world to the next? Are we finding and securing a resting place for our soul? That's what we need to be doing. If you're here with us this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become a child of God. You need to confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. And let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of those sins. The water is ready, dear friend, if you're ready. If you've committed sin in your life, if you've made bad choices in your life, and you need to make things right before your brethren, we'd be glad to assist you with that. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you as well. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.